You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Psalms today, chapter 106, verses 24 through 31. Yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their seed also among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague brake in upon them. Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed. And that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore. And Father God, we just want to ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning to be here. We thank you for having us here by your appointment. And if there's a heart here that doesn't recognize that, we pray, Father, that their eyes might be opened, that they might see your handiwork in all things. For everything moves and has its being in you. We thank you for your word as we study it, that it is sharp and powerful, that it quickens, that it is discerner of the hearts and the intent of men. We pray, Lord, that our heart be quickened by it, that we might be built up in a faith by it, that we might by it give you the glory that you deserved, and that your Son might be honored as we attend to the Word and apply it to our life. We thank you, Father, ahead of time, as your Spirit is the teacher. Set us aside that we might not be distracted by the hurry and the rush of this world, but might be able to give our full attention to the things that you want to speak to us about today. And this we pray in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Kind of bring our thinking back together. We've been going through a study in Psalms 104, 105, and 106 that deals with from the foundation of the world. And the things that pertain to it are the things that mainly pertain to the nation Israel. And we've seen some milestones as we've gone along this journey together. And some of those milestones are the creation, the original creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we saw a little bit about the katabole, the overthrow of that creation, the great fall of it, and the sin of Satan, of Lucifer. And then we saw the recreation, the 7 days of the recreation by God of the present earth. We also saw the fall of our original parents, the original sin of Adam, the sin that we bear today. But we also saw the mercy of God in that he gave a blood sacrifice for that sin. We've seen Noah, the building of an ark. We've seen the flood and the rainbow, the promise of God that there'll never be another flood on the earth to destroy the earth. We've seen men gather together with one mind and one thought in the Tower of Babel. We saw at that time that God has divided the earth and separated them after he had gathered them and the waters into one place. We saw in Genesis chapter 12 the call of Abraham. Abram was called in the promises of God and the prophecies of God. We've seen the prophecies of God in relation to Isaac and Jacob and the 12 tribes and their exile in Egypt. And God had a purpose for their exile in Egypt, just like God had a purpose behind their exodus from Egypt. And these are all milestones that we've seen in these chapters in Psalms. And they're not the only place that we've seen them. We've spent time and time and time again going to different scriptures, not only in the Psalms, but in the Hebrews and other places where in Acts and other places where the history of these important events God has enumerated over and over and over. And I wrote this down. It came to me this morning that There is a reason that God has over and over and over told us about these different markers, these mile markers, these milestones that bring to our attention, one, the evidence of the sovereignty and the transcendency of God, so that man may know that He and He alone is God. And not just the evidence, but the testimonies. These are all the testimonies. Just go through them in your mind, one by one by one. These are all the testimonies of the power and the might of God, so that you and I and all of mankind may believe on Him, may believe on Him as the one true God. And not only are these evidences and testimonies, but these are promises of the faithfulness of God, so that man may not be dismayed. It seems like the devil knows our weak spots. The devil knows exactly where to go when he wants to get us to crumble to our knees and to fall on our face and to be a failure. But God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind, so that we know how to deal with the devil. We know not to be caught off guard by the devil. God has given us armor to bear, and He's encouraged us to be strong, not in our own might, but in His might. And it's no different for these folks in Israel that we read about today. If you're there in Psalms 106, look at the first problem. Verse 24, they despised the pleasant land. They despised the Word of God. They despised the promises of God. It says, they believed not His Word. We spent some time looking at unbelief. We went to Hebrews and we studied that because of unbelief, what? They could not enter the land. They could not enter the land. We are really no different than them. We forget our sin. We forget the sin of unbelief. We forget the sin of disregarding the Lord and what the Lord has said. God had a promise for Israel. God still has a promise for Israel. He's not going to back off of that. And God's promise to Israel is that you're going to be my conduit. You're going to be my blessing to the rest of the nations. And that's what Israel was supposed to be. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, God says that it's going to be my word, my commandments, my statutes. You obey them and you will be my witness to all the world of my greatness. And God has said it not once, but many times. He said that someday the world will be filled with the glory of God. That was Israel's responsibility. That was the promise that God gave them. And one day, when God renews them and brings them back into the land and takes away their stony heart and gives them a heart that's full of the Spirit of God, that they will do that. That's not our calling. God has given us a calling today. And just as Israel, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And just as Israel was to be the magnifier and the presenter of the glory of God, we have a responsibility. I said in a Bible study years ago, back in I think it was probably the 80s, with a man who had retired from the Navy. He was a captain, retired with a, that's a high rank. And he's not a man of no means, by no means. He may not have been king of the road, but he was a captain, retired from the Navy. And in sharing with him what Scripture has to say about God's calling today for the body of Christ, the church, he said, well, what do you call this teaching? And I went to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and it says right there, and we've got it up here on the wall, but you can look at it in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, we're to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You want to start a very interesting conversation with another believer, not an unbeliever. Unbeliever needs to, first of all, admit there's a God and start from there. and that without faith it's impossible to please him, and that he who comes to him must believe that he is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We need to deal with the basics with an unbeliever. But a believer, you just ask him the question, what is the fellowship of the mystery? It seems important to me, since Paul wrote this little thing. He says, what is our responsibility? To make all see. What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus? Verse 10, to the intent. Now, this is why God wants us to share and to tell others about the fellowship of the mystery. Verse 10, to this intent, that now unto the principalities and powers on the earth, no, not the kings and the princes on this earth, but the principalities and powers in heavenly places, the manifold wisdom of God. Now, I really like that word might, M-I-G-H-T. You see it there? And many times when we see it, it's power. But in this instance, it's not power. It's a conditionatory comment. It's not that every principality and power, when they hear or see the manifold wisdom of God, will accept the manifold wisdom of God, but it is might. They might see the manifold wisdom of God. And that's between them and him. But as an intercessor, every word that God writes is important to us. And many times we read a verse and we know a verse, we memorize a verse and we quote a verse, and there are certain particular aspects of that verse or just a passage that stand out to us. But if we spend more time with God, if we work at being a good student of the Scriptures, all of a sudden something comes up out of the Scriptures and God wants to reveal something new. It's an ever-growing process of the wisdom of God. This is what God has called us to do. Our calling has nothing to do. Our inheritance, let me put it that way, has nothing to do with the earth. That is the promise of Abraham. The heavenlies above, God is very clear about that. That is what he has called us to. Chapter 2, Ephesians. Verse 4 says, but God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, made us alive, or quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together with Christ, and made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. It's just an amazing thought. And often, even here in this church, and among you folks, and myself, we take that so for granted. And yet it is really the calling card of our gospel, of our good news. Come on back to Psalms 106. We, like they, disregard the word of the Lord. We, like they, forget our sins. We dismiss our propensity to sin by believing all our ways are right. And that's wrong. We walk in the flesh when we're supposed to walk in the Spirit. We mind earthly things when we're supposed to mind what? Heavenly things. And so when we are confronted with our own sin, we follow our way. What is our way? We have three ways. We deny it. The guy said on TV, I didn't do it. No one saw me. You can't prove it. If we don't deny it, we minimize it. Oh, that's a private deal. Or everyone does it. It doesn't matter. Minimize and marginalize it so that we dilute the Word of God when He says it's a sin. Or what we try to do is we try to take care of it. I'll handle this. Let me make it right. And there's no way that we can make it right before God. There's no way that we can cover our sin. And so we neglect the opportunity to be reconciled to God by seeking forgiveness in our own way. And that is the way of Cain. Are you familiar with the way of Cain? Do you know who Cain is? Yeah. Firstborn of Adam and Eve. And Cain's way was to bring an offering made out of the fruit of the ground instead of the offering that God had required, which was the blood of the firstborn. And his brother, Abel, obeyed God and was murdered by Cain for that. Cain was a natural man. Often we're natural. We try to act natural instead of acting spiritual. We try to be conformed to the world instead of being conformed to the image of Christ. Israel did the same thing. Israel is a picture in the wilderness of the natural man. Israel is a picture of the man who wants to worship God in his own way. They believe in religion, they believe in God, but after their own will. And so they reject the redemption, the only true redemption, which God has, which is in the shed blood of Christ. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he says, "For he, God, made him sin, who knew no sin. He made him sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The old story we just sang about. And you know, God's people never should get tired of that story. And think of all the songs that are written about it that re-energize us. The way of Cain. I think of Oprah as an example. In her way of worshiping God, in her way of demonstrating her religion, she said, "Oh, this God of the Bible was jealous of me? Why should he be jealous? He's got no reason to be jealous of me. He's got no reason to be jealous of mankind. But he's jealous for his name's sake. And he'll not let people take the name of the Lord in vain. He's jealous of who he is, and he'll not allow any graven image because he's the only God. But those who want to go the way of Cain will worship God," in quotes, "God with a little g, God italicized, but not the one true God. And they'll worship the way of Cain." Last week we looked at Korah. Do you remember Korah? Korah was a member of the Levi family. And so his family was part of the priesthood that was given the responsibilities of overseeing the sanctuary, the tabernacle of God, as they wandered in the wilderness. And we looked at Korah. Well, are you still there in Psalms? I think you're still there. I'm there. Look at Psalms 106, 25. Back up to 24, let's read them together. "Yea, they despise the pleasant land. They believe not the word of God, but they murmured in their tents, and they hearken not unto the voice of the Lord." We murmur in our tents today. You don't think you do? We murmur not just in our tents, we murmur on our way, because all the ways of a man are right in his own eyes. We murmur in our seats, wherever we're sitting. And I beg to confess that for all of you and myself, we murmur even as we lie in bed. You wake up every morning and you say, "Good God, it's morning." Or do you say, "Good morning, God"? The gainsaying of Korah. Turn to Numbers chapter 16 real quick. Let's look at it again. Let's just to kind of remind ourselves. I'll tell you, murmuring is like standing in the middle of the road, and people who stand in the middle of the road become roadkill. You don't want to stand in the middle of the road. It's that question that Elijah asked as he stood there at Mount Carmel. He said, how long wilt thou be between two opinions? If Jehovah is God, then let's serve Jehovah. But if Baal is God, serve Baal. They murmured in their tents, and they came up in chapter 16, Numbers chapter 16. They came up with the gainsaying or the apostasy of Korah. And it is an apostasy. And we'll see that in just a minute. In fact, we'll go over to Jude as soon as we finish looking at this. But just to remind ourselves, verse 1, Korah the son of Izbar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. See, Levi, he's a grandson. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. Reuben, remember, firstborn of Jacob. The title head of Israel. And so we had the melding of religion and government together in verse 2. They rose up together before Moses. With certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. This just didn't happen. They murmured. And they were unhappy and they complained. They complained and murmured until it began to fester and began to irritate. And they end up despising God as they go through that progression. Verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And they said unto him, there's three things here. You take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. That's two things. You take too much power, you take too much authority, you take too much responsibility, you take the position as God's spokesman, and you're not the only one that's holy. This is number two. They minimize or they water down the holiness of God. I remember Art DeMoss. Was that his name? Wasn't Art? Ted. Ted DeMoss. We were at a family conference one time, and Ted DeMoss was speaking. And he said when he and his wife had a situation with their child, whatever that situation may be, whether they could go out on a Friday night and had to be in by 10 or 11. And Ted said, whoever had the more strict rule between the two, husband and wife, that was the rule we followed. So it wouldn't be 11, it would have been 10. All that man wants to do is stay out till 11. Or 12. Or 13 or 14. I'm sorry, one or two. I got into Navy time there, I think. That's the way man is. Man always wants to push and push and push the envelope. The third thing. The first thing, you take too much upon yourself. That's God's appointed man. Number two, we're all holy. The whole congregation. You got to be kidding me. And they're certainly not as holy as Moses. Number three, wherefore you lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. You know, what an attack. You have the accusation. You take too much upon yourself. You have the falsification. Everybody is holy. And then you have the condemnation. You have lifted yourself up. And this is the gainsaying of Korah. Now, Korah and Cain are brought together in one verse over in Jude. And let's run over there and look at that. This will be instructive for us. I really wonder why I'm taking time to go through this book of Numbers, but there's so many great stories, and we're going to look at another one here in just a minute that deals with Balaam. And you see in verse 11 of Jude, Balaam is one of the three that's introduced as an apostate. in the eyes of God. And look at the verse real quick. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. And they've ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Do you notice this progression? There is a way, and then there is a hurrying up in that way, and then there is a perishing as a result of that. And there's three corollary considerations that Jude writes in verse 5 of this small epistle. He says, and this is the first, it has to do with Israel and the angels and Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, so you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And you know that story. All those who believed not that were over the age of 20 died in the wilderness. And the only people who went into the promised land were those two guys, Joshua and Caleb, because they believed in the word and the promise of the Lord. They believed in the evidences of the Lord. They believed in the testimonies of the Lord. And they believed in the promise of the Lord. Even when confronted with the Anak, the giants of the land, God had promised them the land flowing with milk and honey. But the other 10 spies gave a bad report. And God destroyed all those over the age of 20 in those 40 years of the wilderness. In verse 6, here's another apostasy. You know what an apostasy is? It's a falling away. It's a believing and being held accountable for the believing in the word and the will of God, and then denying it and walking away and disregarding it. In verse 6, the angels. Here's the angels as an example. We had those in the wilderness, and now we had the angels. The angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. We remember that in Genesis chapter 6. There was an eruption of the angels, the sons of God. And they saw that the daughters of men were fair, and they intermingled and they married. The angels who kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. The third, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Right after Lot and his wife, soon to be a pillar of salt, and their two daughters got out of town, hellfire and brimstone came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You think Sodom and Gomorrah was really bad, don't you? But they're not as bad as Capernaum. Remember what God said about Capernaum? He said, if all the signs and the wonders and miracles, Capernaum, that had been done in your town, and witnessed by your eyes and seen by your folks, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have responded to it. Go over there. Hold your place. I'll put my little paper right there. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. Let's start verse 20. We'll read through 24. Matthew 11. Then began he, that's our Lord, when he was here in the flesh, began he to upbraid the cities in which most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to Hades, or hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained Sodom until this day. But I say unto you, verse 24, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Well, it's a day of judgment. There's a day of judgment for Sodom. There's a day of judgment. And it's going to be more tolerable for them than those inhabitants of Capernaum. I've always thought that there are degrees of suffering in hell. Degrees of reward in hell. And there are several passages that help confirm that. And this is one of those that when I reflect upon it and think about it, it's going to be more tolerable for Sodom than Capernaum. Okay, come back to Jude. We have the Israelites. We have the angels. And we have Sodom and Gomorrah. This is the way of Cain. This is the error of Balaam. And this is the gainsaying of Korah. And Jude says in verse 13 that raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. I go back to those 3 days and all these wonders that Israel saw, all these signs that God with a mighty arm pulled them out, and that ninth one was darkness for 3 days. People couldn't see their hand in front of their face for 3 days. It got so bad in that darkness that they wouldn't move. They wouldn't get up. They didn't know where chairs and tables, they didn't know where, they were probably afraid that there might even be no stairs when they got to the staircase, that they might be gone and they'd just fall into the abyss. And that was just 3 days. If you remember that, go back and look at it. What an amazing, how powerful God is, what He did. But here we see the way of Cain, the natural man. We see the gainsaying of Korah. And we also see the error of Balaam. And Balaam is a hired prophet, and he was greedy. That's what it says. And they run greedily after the error of Balaam. So let's go back and look at Balaam real quick. And he's part of this Numbers. And I was getting ready to tell you that these stories are so great. These stories are so full of the testimonies of God and the purpose of God that it behooves all of us to spend time to go back and look at them and to remind ourselves of what God's purpose and plan was. You know what happened? Korah and Dathan and Abiram all ended up dead. They perished. Korah and his family fell through the ground when it opened up, and Dathan and Abiram and their family got wiped out by fire that fell from heaven, and then a plague went out, and Moses got the lanterns and the incense and the censers, and they went out and they stopped the plague. 14,000 people died. I'm in chapter 17 now. We just finished 16. Back up two verses. Now they who died, that would be verse 49 of 16. They who died in the plague were 14,700. Beside them who died about the matter of Korah, probably be another 250. Those guys, maybe more than that. Their whole families went with them. Chapter 17 talks to us about the budding rod of Aaron, and that's an interesting story. Verse 8, it came to pass that on the morrow, the next day, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, all the rods were there, but only one budded, the rod of Aaron, for the house of Levi was budded. So Aaron became, and his sons, verse 1 of chapter 18, the Lord said unto Aaron, thou and thy sons, and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity of the sanctuary, not the tabernacle, but the inner part, the sanctuary inside. So that's the Aaronic priesthood. Thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. Chapter 19, let's move on over to it. We'll deal with the Levites, but in 18 we'll just go right on to 19. This is the red heifer. You ever heard of the red heifer? This is the water of separation. It's the red heifer is supposed to be outside Jerusalem, and anybody who touches a dead person or is unclean, go out, and by nightfall they'll be clean again. And so that's the purification that God set up. And in chapter 20, Miriam dies. That's Moses' sister. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, to the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried Moses then gets mad at him, and instead of following the word of God, he takes his rod and he strikes the rock, and that's Meribah, and God's angry, and he won't let Aaron and Moses go into the promised land. Verse 23, chapter 20, verse 23. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people. He'll not enter in the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son. And so Eleazar, the mantle is handed off to him there. And verse 28, Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And that ends the wandering. That ends the wandering. We just went through 38 years from chapters 14, 15, 16 up to this. That ends the wandering. We just passed 38 years of their traveling around and around and around and seeing the goodness of God with manna every day. He supplied all their needs. He gave them light, protection, with the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He gave them Moses. He gave them the Word. And here it is, it's time to go to the promised land. And they go and they camp on the other side of the Jordan, chapter 22. They've already wiped out Og of Bashan, and they wiped out Sihon of the Amorites. And they're camped over there on the side of the Jordan, and they're getting ready to go in the promised land, and there's this Moabite land. It's the land of the Moabites. And here's this guy named Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. And Balak says, "Whoa, I don't want to deal with these guys. They just like cover the earth. They're everywhere, you know. They've already wiped out my good friend Og and my buddy Sihon." I'm making that up. But I need some help. So he calls Balaam. Balaam is a hired prophet, and obviously he gets things done. Do you know Satan does do things? Yeah, Satan does do things. And so Satan's people can do things. I mean, you know, just go back to Pharaoh. Remember, he had magicians, and who did they follow? They followed Isis, you know, the god of Egypt, and they threw their rods down. What did their rods do? Turn into snakes. I mean, don't think. It's not all psychology. Satan doesn't just work on the mind. There's a lot of other things going on. There's a warfare that you and I, if God pulled back the curtain, we wouldn't do more than just shudder. We'd be frightened to death. So he calls on Balaam. He says, "Curse these people." Verse 6. I'm in chapter 22. "Curse these people." We've got 5 minutes, so I think we'll kind of hurry through this. You know this story. Balaam says, "Well, give me a day. Let me talk to the Lord and see what he has to say." And God says, "No, you can't go with him. You're not going to go with Balak, and you're not going to curse Israel." And so the next morning, Balak's people show up and say, "Are you coming with us?" He said, "No, I'm not going with you. God said, I can't go with you." So they leave, and Balaam stays home. Right thing. The second time, Balak, King Balak, sends the people back. And he says, Balaam says, "Let me check with God." God says, "I'll tell you what you can do. If they come after you in the morning, you can go with them." The devil doesn't give up after two tries, I can guarantee you. It's three tries, four tries, five tries, six tries. You have a formidable opponent. And if you're not aware of his inventions, if you're not aware of his devices, you need to get serious about putting on the Word of God, the armor of God in your life. They show up, and he tells them, "No, can't go with you. Oh, no, I'll check with the Lord." And the Lord says, "If they come by and pick you up, you can go." Verse 20. I'm in chapter 22, verse 20 of Numbers. "And God sent unto Balaam at night and said, If the men come to call thee, rise up, go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up the next morning." I mean, he got up, saddled his donkey, and he was sitting outside, and he's sitting there waiting on him. They didn't come by. They just going off down the road. "Hey, wait for me." Blessed is the man that stands not in the way of the sinner. Just stay home. Better off. He gets on board and God gets mad. and he's going with him, and I don't know what happened. He got cut off or something, and he's in this little narrow area, verse 22, and God's anger was kindled against him because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him, and he was riding on his ass, and his two servants were with him, and the ass saw the angel, in verse 23, now the Lord, standing in the way, and his sword was drawn in his hand, and the ass turned from the left, aside out of the way and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her back into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, and a wall was on the side and a wall on that side. So now he's caught in between these two walls, these little rock walls you can imagine are probably 3 or 4 feet high, separating one guy's vineyard from another guy's vineyard. Probably saw these over in Ireland when you were over there. Yeah. See some people been to Ireland, go, yeah, I saw those little rock walls. They're good, you know. Clark always taught me, fences make good neighbors. That's right. That's right. It took me a while to figure that out, but that's a good saying. I like that. And he's standing there, and he's the angel is in front of his donkey, and the donkey slams him into the wall, and he crushes his foot, and he's mad, and he gets up and he hits him. Verse 27. 28. And the donkey sitting there looking at him, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these 3 times? And Balaam said unto the ass, huh? He didn't say that. He's probably seen some strange things, being a prophet for hire, being able to curse nations, being able to curse people, being able to curse flocks, being able to curse water, being able to curse houses. Not too new to him, donkey talking. Balaam said, thou hast mocked me. I would there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever accustomed to do so unto thee? And he said, no. And then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. That's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. This is what happens to those who greedily run in the error of Balaam. Now, Balaam doesn't just have an error. God talks about Balaam in 2 other times. Go over to 2 Peter, chapter 2. 2 Peter, chapter 2. We'll just look at these real quick, and we'll pick it up. There's two passages we want to look at. One here and then one over in Revelation. In chapter 2, 2 Peter, verse 1, talking about false prophets among the people and false teachers. And then we jump over to verse 15. And Peter says, these are those who have forsaken the right way. Forsaken the right way. Every day we have choices to choose the right way. And we have that responsibility. But these are those who have forsaken the right way, and they've gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He'd rather have the money. Over in Revelation chapter 2. In speaking to the church of Pergamum, in verse 14. Now back up to 13. Revelation. Chapter 2, verse 13. I know the works where thou dwellest. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's throne is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. And you wonder, how in the world could God's people fall into that? And it's so easy. We talked about this last week. If you don't remember, it can happen in a generation. You remember after Joshua? It can happen 3 days after God's blessed you and given you water, and given you manna, and fed you with quail, and it doesn't take 3 days, and God's people begin to murmur, and to be unhappy, and to dispute between one another. It doesn't take very long for us to fall out of the way, especially if we're not guarding ourselves and staying in the way. That's what we have to do. Even in our calling, even in our responsibility of what we're supposed to do from God's perspective as members of the body of Christ, we are supposed to stay in the way. And the only way we can stay in the way is to stay in the Word and be obedient to what God has told us in the Word. Let's pray. Father, we see these examples of Israel, and we go back to the Old Testament, and we see these stories in Exodus and in Numbers, and we see it repeated over and over and over, and your people talking about it, and we see how important it is. All of us are going to be tested, and we praise you, Father, because you've given us a promise that no testing will ever overtake us. That's not common to man. But in the testing, you'll provide a way for us to escape. You'll show us the way if we'll stay on the way. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing that comes from your love and your chastening. Even though at the moment that we experience it, it may be grievous, it may be harsh, it may be difficult. But there is a promise that you have given to us, a promise in the heavenlies far above. May we keep our eyes focused on Christ and His glory. And this we pray in His name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.